are y'all? I've thought so much about how we have gone through such great seasons. We were here when it was really dark right now outside. And now it's beautiful outside and sunny and wonderful. And we've gone through every season, I believe, with the Lord. We've gone through rain and cold. Last night, everyone would have been freezing to death. Are you guys good? Amen. It's amazing to think as I was studying our scripture and coming to a close of John is where we're coming to. And to think that we started in September with John 1 and we have walked our way through. And it has been such a blessing for me, and I hope it's been a blessing for you. I hope that just the richness of it, that that you can now say to anyone who Jesus Christ is and his deity, and that you've gone through the I Ams and you know his miracles and you've seen Resurrection Sunday and you know what it means for yourself and you know what it can mean for others. And it's been such a blessing to study with you and to allow us to morph as the Lord has allowed us to morph with the gathering. And so I hope that tonight will be just as rich for you. But I really think that we can relate to tonight's message as we were studying about Thomas, because I think every one of us can relate with fear and doubt. And tonight, really, if you don't hear anything else, this is what I want you to hear. So I'm going to tell you up front, life is a choice, and we have choices, and we have decisions that we can make to live in peace and to believe God. And that is tonight's message. So you got it early and you know it, and that's the answer whenever you fill in the blank, whenever we get to that in a little while. But life is about choices. And as we see fear and doubt, I bet many of you have gone through that today already. God, Christ here, the resurrected Christ, gives us a way out of that, but it's our choice in it. And so let's get started tonight together. If you look in verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" And so what I want us to see to kind of catch us up so that everyone's on the same page, at this point, Jesus has appeared four times already. So this night, which is a Sunday night, it's the same night as we saw last week with Mary. He has already appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the women that were there whenever Mary went to John and Peter and got them, if you remember that. He met with the two that were on their way to Emmaus, and he spoke to those two disciples. We know in 2 Corinthians that he has seen Peter at this point, and so he has appeared to Peter. And now he appears to the disciples. And it's not just the 12 disciples, it's the disciples. It's all of them. It's all those who believe that gathered together. And I love this because it talks about the first day of the week, and we talked about that a little bit last week. And I really want us to get this together here of understanding that there's oftentimes that people speak of Sunday being the Sabbath or the Christian Sabbath. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. And so I want us to pull this together of what's happening here. Our Lord Jesus Christ rested on the Sabbath. He was crucified on Friday. He rested on the Sabbath. And then he rose again on that Resurrection Sunday. And that becomes the first day of the week. And as we see, if you move into Acts, you're going to see that they begin to meet on that day. And so that's when we begin to worship together, is on Sunday after the resurrection happened. And so that's when we see them coming together. And I want us to fully understand this, that when God, you know, John always takes us back. Amen? How many times have we gone back to the Old Testament, like over and over again? How many times has he paralleled to Genesis for us of creation and the new creation? And so I want us to see this. Whenever God created, he worked for 6 days, amen? And he rested on the Sabbath, and that became the Sabbath, and it became holy. And it was a holy day of rest, and that you worked those 6 days. And so this is on that next day that we see happening. Now, it has now been a week. No, not yet. We're about to hit the week later. So it is the night of the resurrection of what is happening here. And I love this because God worked for 6 days and rested. And Christ was on the cross for how many hours? We talked about it last week. He was put on the cross at what time? 9 o'clock. And when did he say it is finished? 6 hours later. And then he rested. Amen? And so then we see him come to resurrection here. So it's really important for us to understand that, to see what is going to be happening here. And it says here in Scripture that they were fearful of the Jews. They were fearful of those on the outside. And so it says that Jesus came and he stood among them. And they were behind these locked doors. Now, Jesus is not a ghost. He is not a spirit. He has his resurrected body. So I want us to understand that. There's a lot that believe that he, you know, came through the doors. We don't know how he came through. But what we do know is he says, I have flesh and I have blood. In the other gospels, he says, give me fish to eat. Because he wants to show them that he is fully resurrected in his body. It's important for us because there is a day that will come that we will be resurrected in our bodies. And so he is showing that here. And whenever he comes, he is there with them. Now in Acts 12:10, we see, if you were to go there, but you're going to remember this, Paul is in prison and he escapes. And it says that the doors were miraculously opened for him. Amen? So there's a possibility that even though that they are locked, they miraculously opened and God stood and Jesus stood there. I don't know how it happened, but what I want us to know is that Jesus is not a ghost. He is fully in his body, and he has flesh and bones, and he is resurrected. It is the body that they buried that is coming here. And so it says that he took their fear away by coming to them, and he speaks peace to them. And I think that this is so important for me, and I think it will be for you too, is for us to understand that whenever we begin to have this fear, we oftentimes lock God out. And what we need to understand is that he is always with us. Christ, because of resurrection, because you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you are a daughter of the King, a child of God, if you believe he has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit, he is always in your presence. He is always standing there with you. Amen. It's us that don't come to that realization. And what I have to say for myself and what I say for you is don't lock God out of your circumstances. When you have this fear that literally paralyzes you, if you will come to the realization and stand on truth to know that Jesus is there, he's saying at that moment, peace be with you. And so we need to see that and understand that. And so what we see here is that where there is Christ, there is peace. Amen. Because of the cross, you have inherited the gift of peace, is what you have been given because of him. And I love this because it's a very familiar statement that he is making here to these disciples. He has spoken it to them before. If you go back to John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not the peace of the world. That is not what I give you. And then he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So he has spoken these words to them before. John 16:33, he says again, I say these things to you that you may have peace. Whenever he speaks to them what is about to happen, he says, I'm speaking it to you so that you will have peace. I believe fully and completely that we have been given the word of God, truth, so that we can have peace. He has already spoken everything out for us. But you need to know the word of God to be able to realize that you have it. Amen? You got to open up the word to know what you've been given. You've been given it all. You have everything that you need. And he says, peace be with you. So this peace that we're speaking of, it's this inner calmness. It's something that the world cannot give you. You can look all over. You can pay as much as you think you can pay. A massage isn't going to do it. Aromatherapy isn't going to do it. Candles aren't going to do it. Amen? It's an inner peace that comes only from Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit indwelling in you is this peace that he speaks about here. So whenever we live, which we do, in the midst of an incredibly chaotic world with things pushing us, things making us feel very harried and rushed, deadlines that we seem to put on ourselves really well, he's saying, I have given you the peace. And you have a choice. You can get to where you get still and say, Jesus Christ, I know you are present here with me, and I know that you've given me peace. Will you clear my mind? Or literally, you can live a life of destruction and take as many energy pills and energy drinks and things to put you to sleep at night, and it's not going to work because of those are the things of the world. Amen? Peace I give to you is what he says. He did not die on that cross for nothing. It's not just to get you to heaven. It's for you to live the abundant life today. And that is what he is trying to teach them in the midst of this. And then here he speaks of, another thing that I love about what he does is once he speaks it, he then confirms it, right? It's as if he's saying, peace be with you, and then he sees their faces. I mean, this is the body that was buried. This is the body that was beaten. It's probably still very visible. My son got a black eye a couple of years ago, and it lasted about 2 or 3 weeks. It went through every color of the rainbow. Amen? So he's still visibly, I believe, probably a little bit messed up. And so within that, he says, touch me, confirm, it is me, let me eat with you, is what he says in the other Gospels. And so he speaks that to them because he's still very visibly, I'm sure that even his presence of him being there was fearful because of how he looked. And so then here we see his purpose of why he has come there that night to be able to speak to them. And we see here that he always has purpose. That's the first thing that I thought about. He always had purpose with his actions and his words. Our Lord was never superficial. He wasn't just there just to hang out. He had purpose in his hanging out. Amen? And so he brings here this purpose. And then he says, once again, after he says, you know, touch me, and here I am, and it's me, and I'm in the flesh, he once again says, peace be with you. And he says, as my Father has sent me, I am now sending you. And I love that he speaks it twice. I love that he has to say peace twice. Because I think so often with me, he has to do the same thing. He says, okay, Melissa, it's time. And then he sees with the look on my face that I'm not going to be going anywhere anytime soon. So then he confirms with me that he is God and that he is on his throne and that he does sustain everything. And he comforts me in that. And then he comes back and says the same thing a second time. Amen. It's time. It's time to go out. And I love that. He speaks peace to them twice. And within that, he meets them where they are. He came to the realization that they needed a little bit of time and a little bit more. And so they just had that time of saying, it's really me. And you can come and examine me if you need to. And let us eat together. And then he speaks it that next time. And then he says here that as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. You guys, this is in every gospel. We've talked several times about how John sometimes would bring things out, or Mark would, that the other gospels wouldn't, that they were very unique in how they wrote. Every gospel speaks of the commission. There is no way we can miss it. Amen? There's a lot of times that we say, ooh, I don't like that scripture. Let me go find another one that really, it pertains to everybody. It's in every gospel of what he's calling us to do. And there's no reason for us to miss that. In John 17, 18, whenever we studied that of the priestly prayer, whenever he's praying to the Father, he says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We talked about how he was speaking of that future presence that was going to happen after the resurrection. And now he's here and he's saying, it's time. It's game time. And I'm going to send you out. But he never sends you out without equipping you fully and completely. And that's one thing that you can stand on, is that he will not send you out. You might think he's sending you out not fully equipped. He will never send you out. And he will continue to equip you as you go. Amen? So despite our failures, our inconsistencies, our sinful nature, Jesus came to these disciples. You think about who is standing in that room. Mary Magdalene, who he healed of 7 demons. Peter, who denied him 3 times and he forgave. Uneducated men and women that were standing there. People who had sinned, and he said, my grace will fully cover you. Those are the ones that he is sending out, just like you and me. So often we say, but you don't know what, yeah, he knows what you've done. And he says, because of who I am and the love I have for you, what I have done on the cross, you go forth and I'm sending you out. I have fully equipped you. And I think for a lot of us, what we don't come to realize is that where he's sending us, we are prepared for it. We just don't know it. We think, well, we're too uneducated. Well, he's probably going to send you to another area that maybe is in that same type of population, or possibly, as we see with Paul, who says that he went shivering and shaking, but he sends you in so that they can see the power of Jesus Christ living within you. He oftentimes, I know with me, sends me places that I would never go on my own. But he's like, of course you wouldn't. I'm not going to display Melissa. I'm going to display the glory of God in you. And so I need to take you places that you would never walk yourself, that people would never expect you to walk, so that I can see the power of myself in you. Amen? And so we see that here of what he is doing. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many. Now, Paul is speaking to Timothy. He's encouraging him. It's coming close to the end of Paul's life, and he's saying, you got to pick up the baton, and you got to move forward. And he says in there, the things that I have spoken to you, I want to entrust that to you to faithful men who will be able to teach. Jesus Christ has entrusted to you the gospel. The gospel is living in you, and he is entrusting it in you and sending you out in your circle of influence. It does not mean you have to go to Africa. It means you go to the corner where you go every day, and he entrusts you with his word for you to speak it and breathe it into life of those people. Amen? So what is their ministry? What is it that he is sending them out to do? When he says go, we know from Matthew that he says go and make disciples. Go and bathe them in the Holy Spirit. You just teach them everything that you know that you have learned from me. And so that is our ministry. Our ministry, Jesus Christ has been the unbelievable example. We have seen it over and over and over again. He expects us to follow his lead, amen? He is the incredible example of dependence on God. He said over and over throughout his ministry, I do not do anything that the Father does not send me to do. I do not speak anything that he has not spoken to me. I do not go out unless he sends me out. He's teaching us to have full dependence on God. And so here he is once again, he has given us the example of what he did. We are to do, that is our ministry, is to go out to the sick and to the needy. And it's amazing to me. There was a phrase that was within our ministry that said that we share the gospel with those in need. And I heard that really kind of ruffled some feathers of some people because they don't have a need. We all have a need. And that is Jesus Christ. Even if you are a believer, you continue to have a need because he continues to transform you. And whenever we say that we share the gospel with those in need, it includes every one of us. And so he has called you out to help the sick, and they might look as perfectly healthy and wealthy as they can be. They might have on the greatest of the greatest, but they are in need and they are sick if they do not know Jesus Christ. And he has called you to befriend them and to love them and to share the gospel. Amen. He never sends you out not equipped. You are his ambassador, is what Scripture says. You are a holy priesthood. You are a minister. And it's time for us, I mean, just over and over again, as we're preparing for one and the message that God has given us over and over again, all I can hear Paul saying is, it is time to grow up. It is time to grow up. We are at the end of our time. May is the end of our time of being together in the gathering. It is time to grow up. You have been fully equipped in the Word of God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is time to take it out. Amen. It's time to do what you've been called to do. And it's your responsibility. And so Scripture says here that he breathed on them. And where does that take us back to? Genesis 2:7. When God breathed life into man. It was the creation that he formed. It says in Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. This name breath that we're speaking of, breathing, it's the same one. We've spoken about that before. It's the same word that means spirit. Amen? And so he's breathing this life with God in that first creation. He breathed physical life into man. With Christ in this new creation that has been birthed because of his death and resurrection, he is breathing in spiritual life into these people. He breathes in spiritual life into you and me with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so he breathes into them. And what I don't want us to do, I'm starting to yell again, Angela. I'm sorry. I get overly excited. I'm going to be screaming at you in 1 second, just pouring my spit all over you. I get excited. What this isn't saying is that the Holy Spirit never was working before, because we know in Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit is hovering over the seas. Amen? And we know throughout the Old Testament that he would work within the people. He would skill the people to build the temple. And he was on King David. The Holy Spirit has always been working. But this is a new revelation that is happening here in this new creation. He is with us always. Never to leave us. If you look back in Psalms, whenever David had sinned, he said, do not take the Holy Spirit from me. Things have changed because of Resurrection Sunday. Amen? And we should live as if they have changed. We live that whenever we sin, we feel guilty and we think the Holy Spirit is totally gone from us, and then we live this life of death. When resurrection changed all of that, we have the Holy Spirit with us always working in us. We have a choice, though. Amen? There are many times that you don't think that you have the Holy Spirit. That's because you have crushed him and quenched his spirit so often by saying no, no, no. But he never leaves you. And so he breathes in on them. And then look at this statement that he says. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And what I want us to understand is what is happening here. He is not giving the disciples authority to forgive or not forgive. There have been many people that say priests have the authority to forgive or not to forgive. That is not what is being spoken here. The authority has already been given. It's Jesus Christ who gave the authority. And what he is saying is, when I send you out and you proclaim the gospel, the sins have already been forgiven. And if they believe, you can proclaim that your sins have been forgiven. If they do not believe, the proclamation is that your sins have not been forgiven. That is bottom line. If you are not a believer, your sins have not been forgiven. It is just the message of the gospel that he is speaking here. And in the tense that we see that is happening, it's a past tense action that means that it has a continuing future present reaction. So it's something that has already happened. It happened at the cross, and it is for all time. You are only proclaiming the gospel. It is their choice as to whether they believe or do not believe. But you proclaim that if you believe, absolutely your sins are forgiven. And so that is what is being spoken here. He is not giving the disciples the decision of, well, yours are and yours aren't and yours are. That's not what's happening. It has already been done. You are just proclaiming the gospel. Amen. Do we get that? And so that is what is happening here. So we have our first table talk that I want you to look at. And we've talked often about the mark of the disciple. We've talked about that this whole semester, starting in January, is what does it look like to be a disciple? And people are going to know that you are because you're going to look like Christ. Amen? You're going to be following his lead. You're going to have his love that is so poured into you that literally it oozes out as you serve others. And so what I want us to look here tonight is, how are you doing what he has called you to do in these verses? How are you doing that? And what keeps you from doing it? So I want you to spend some time together right now to answer that. Okay, I'm ready to hear some of this good stuff. This is what I want to hear. Not what you've done, but what keeps you from doing. That's what I want to hear. And how we can encourage each other in that. Because you know what? Most probably everyone in here, it's fear and doubt. Amen? Fear and doubt are the two things that are keeping us. So let's talk a little bit about that. What were some of the things that you talked about at your table? What are your obstacles? Wait, talk a little bit louder. Absolutely. So fear of comparison, that's a great one. The enemy is really good at us using that one. Amen. What else? Yes. Right.
It's our, we are pushing them away, but if they're always
right.
There.
So you know that you know that you know that you have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay. Okay, right. You know what's so great, though, to listen to what you're saying, and for all of us, and I'm included in this because I was the same way, whenever we looked that we did bad things and then we're fearful to be used, most probably, we will be able to connect with every person because they can relate to it, because they've been through it. And it's amazing that we think that we have to have perfection before we can be used. We will never have perfection. But most often, we can relate because of our past. We can relate. And you know what? They're thinking, man, you're pretty screwed up, and if God can forgive you, wow, he can really forgive me. Yeah, it's a really great sales pitch. I mean, you should get out there because all of a sudden they're like, whoo, I feel so much better because I was nothing like that. So, but often people can end up relating, and what we think is immediately no one will get me. Either they'll look down on me and judge me, or they'll think that I was too bad, when honestly they go, oh my goodness, if God could change your heart, he can probably change mine. The most powerful thing you have is your testimony. I have so many people say, but I don't know the word of God that well. You got a testimony that will blow people away. Just use it. What else? What was back there at that back table? Okay, hypocrisy. Be used. You know, and I'm really good. I don't know about you guys, but God taught me several years ago, that I'm real good at just getting my big toe wet, and that I think that that's enough. Whenever he's like, Melissa, either you are all the way in or you're out. Don't just get your big toe wet and go, okay, I've done my part. It is a living 24/7. It is who you are. He calls you to live out your faith. And it is a continuous. It's not on Monday right after you got filled up by the pastor on Sunday and then you're done for the rest of the week and you can check it off. It is who you are. Amen? And so he wants you to be all the way in. And so let's go on with our verses. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them. Isn't that sad? Amen. Does this tell you that you do not miss fellowship together because you might miss something big? Every pastor should use that. Every pastor should use that. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. And where it says the disciples told, that word told means that they said it over and over and over again because they were so excited about what has happened and what he did. And Thomas says to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Never say never. I will never believe. And 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Once again, on Sunday evening. So this is 8 days because they're counting Resurrection Sunday is what they did at that time. And so 8 days later, it's Sunday night. And you'll see in Acts, they continued to meet on that evening. 8 days later, his disciples are inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, once again, Jesus came and stood among them. He's teaching them, I am always with you no matter what. Whether you see me or you don't see me, I am here. And he says, peace be with you. And then he goes straight to Thomas. And he says, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side, and do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, you have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas spoke of what he believed, and he basically put a demand down. And then he waited 8 days. You think that that was a wrestling 8 days? Amen. All these other disciples had seen and believed and said, look, and they were breathed the breath of the Holy Spirit into them. And Thomas said, I will not. He wrestled, I believe, for 8 days. And that's your next table talk. What demands have you placed on the Lord? And do you see this as a wise or an unwise thing to do? Y'all talk real quick. Let's talk about this real quick. Do you think it's wise or unwise to put demands on the Lord? Have you put demands on the Lord before? Have we done it in the last 24 hours? Sometimes we don't realize what we're doing, amen? But we've basically drawn a line in the sand, and what's funny is I always have to erase the line. But then I end up putting another line, and I say, you guys step up, and then I have to erase it, right? Because he's God. My negotiations and my demands are not going to change him, amen? What are some of the things that you have learned through putting demands on the Lord? What has he humbly taught you?
It's his time. Do what?
It's
his time, not mine. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But you know what I see here is the graciousness and the mercy of our Father. And just like with Thomas, there are times that we have put down demands that his wrath should have gotten us really good, and his anger should have come down on us, and he should have really disciplined us pretty hard. But what we see instead is compassion and grace and mercy. And that's what we see happening here. When I was looking at this, I couldn't understand why Thomas wasn't with the disciples. I mean, why wasn't he with him in the beginning? And there's not a lot in Scripture about Thomas. We know that in John 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus, remember that? And whenever he's speaking to them and he's trying to explain to the disciples, he's not dead, he's just asleep, and they didn't get it. It was Thomas that said, let's go with, and if we die, we die, because they were going back into hostile territory. And the disciples were like, Jesus, don't go back there. And it was Thomas who said, so we know that he's courageous and we know that he is strong. And then we saw in John 14, whenever Jesus is talking about, I am the way and the truth and the life, it was the Thomas that said, I don't understand where you're going. So we know that he desired to understand truth and that he wasn't afraid to ask questions. And so it just made me wonder why he wasn't with them. I wondered if he was discouraged at what had happened. I wondered if he was disappointed that the news had not gotten to him yet and he was still just wrestling with himself on what happened to Christ and it didn't happen the way that he had thought that it would happen. But for some reason, Thomas is in solitude, and Scripture doesn't tell us why. But I think what it does for us very loudly and very strongly is let us know that solitude can be a dangerous place. We are created for community. We are created to be together so that we can encourage and lift each other up and pray for each other. And what happens whenever we go into solitude, we can get even more discouraged and we can really come to this place of self-pity of why me and why now and why this. And so this really shows us this piece. It takes me back to that whole locked doors. Whenever a lot of times we lock God out of our situations and we kind of just take ourselves to a cave, amen? So for whatever reason, he isn't with them. And then he goes through this process of believing and putting this demand. And what I want us to understand is that believing is a choice. It's a choice that you make. And especially for us, because Scripture says, we do not see, yet we believe, amen? He was given the privilege of being in the presence. And Jesus says here in a little while, blessed are those who believe without seeing. And so here he is. And so he basically sets this demand and he lays down the conditions and then Jesus makes him wait. And that's your last table talk. Why do you think there are times the Lord waits? He waited 8 days before he came before Thomas. Peter, he went to immediately and gave forgiveness. Why do you think he waited with Thomas? So why does the Lord wait sometimes? What do you think? What do you think in your own personal situations? What have you learned from that?
Well, because I've been waiting for a long time for a lot of things, I feel like, so this is very applicable. But, I mean, I think for me, like, my concerns for my life are not his concerns for my life. And he sees a picture that I can't see. And so his waiting, like, to him, he's not waiting. He's just working everything out just so. And for me, I'm like, okay, where are you? Let's get the show on the road tomorrow. And he just is concerned with things with me that I don't see. And so when I'm like, why are you waiting to bring me a job or to bring me a husband or, you know, all these lists that I have that I always make demands for, he's like, I don't, that's not the end goal.
He defines differently than we define, doesn't he?
Yeah. He's concerned with our heart, not our circumstances.
Right. So what is, you said his end goal. What is the Lord's end goal in any situation that we're in any circumstance? What is his end goal?
For him to be known.
Right.
You know, because I love how, like, when Thomas, like, the disciples tell him, like, over and over again, like, we saw Jesus, we saw Jesus. Thomas is like, well, I'm not going to wait until I see it. You know?
Right. It's personal.
It's personal. You know, and I kept thinking about Gwen's point about, you know, so many times when sometimes we pray and ask for things because we're looking at other people and why does that person have that? Right. And it brought me back to when Donna said, she's like, comparing is competing. We turn it into a competition, not about what Christ has for us. It's
right.
For him to be known.
Right.
And so we focus on those things and it's not, but then it becomes more about us and what happens between us, not us.
Right. Right. Amen. Sandy, what were you going to say? Sometimes he wants us to wrestle in that waiting period, doesn't he? I mean, I know for me, it very much brings just this really big light on my weaknesses and my issues, and then really shows me the character of God. And, you know, he allows me to wrestle there. And it also deepens our faith often, right? What, Corinza?
Well, so I was thinking, just even like bigger, like why John wrote, and felt like it was important for
right.
us to know about Thomas.
Right.
Because Thomas is surrounded by Christians, by people who believe, he's seen and believe.
Right. Absolutely. 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 Yep. That's exactly right. Good point. Great point. Yes, Ellie.
And I believe that time is not our time.
Mm-hmm. So bottom line, it comes to a place of trust, right? And surrender.
Yeah, because I have to transfer.
Right. Yeah, he teaches me over and over again, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And the more we grow with him, the more we can say, I trust you more today, and I trust you more today, to where we can give him all. And do you surrender to this circumstance in this situation, and will you allow me to be God?
Yeah, he teaches to be patient.
Yes.
Know, because not always being on time.
Right, right. And I love that. The patience is a good thing. So we see here that he comes and he says, peace be with you, but then he focuses on Thomas. And I love that, because there's oftentimes, and it has happened probably to every one of us, when you're in community and you're studying the Word of God, all of a sudden he speaks directly to you, and it's very personal. And you think, oh my goodness, do I have a neon sign over my head? And everyone knows that it's me. But he comes very personally before Thomas, and he speaks directly to him. And I love that, because you know what? He wants that relationship to be good, for the community to be what the community needs to be, because he spoke in John 17, make them one as we are one. He wants you to have one purpose and one goal and one mind and one heart, and that is to send you out. But our community has to also be healthy, amen? So there's so often that he speaks individually to get us spiritually healthy so that we can do the work that he's called us to do in community, amen? And so we see that here. And I love that, because as we said before, I mean, he could have come down on him. He's like, I've done all this. I've taught you all these things. I've trained you in this much. And whenever we talked about I am the way and the truth and life, and I told you that I was going to die in resurrection, and we went through all those things. But instead, he was so kind and so compassionate and so patient. And he said, if you need this, I'm going to get on your level of where you are in your maturity and in your faith, so that I can lift you up and bring you up. And I love that about our Lord, because he does it with every one of us. It took me back into Psalm 78:38. It says, yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity. He restrained his anger. And I thought, how many times has God restrained his anger from me whenever I really deserved it? Because he's like, Melissa, we've gone over this so many times. Why do you doubt? Why do you demand? And instead, he comes so compassionate and so graciously, and he gets on my level so that he can bring me up. And that's what we see him do. And then Thomas has this personal profession of faith. My Lord and my God. And that's what it has to come down to. It's like Corinza was saying, it comes down to a personal decision. And what I think that you and I need to understand, and basically where Corinza was going with this, it's so important for us to understand, and I love how he did it in the manner that he did it. He says, I am sending you out as the Father has sent me. I am sending you. I have fully equipped you with everything. And what you and I need to understand is all we're responsible for is our relationship with the Lord. We are responsible that stays healthy. We are responsible to come before him so that he can pour into us, that he can bless us, so that we can pour into others and bless others. That is our responsibility. Outside of that, our only responsibility is to go out and to speak. It is not our responsibility for them to accept it. It is not our responsibility for how they respond. That's between them and God. And I love that here, because the disciples were like, we saw him, and we're going to do the same thing. You cannot believe what God did in my life. But just like with Thomas, we're going to have people to say, no, this has to happen for me to believe. That piece is not our responsibility. We are there to give the gospel. It is God's responsibility through the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal himself like he did with Thomas. To come to that level, to have mercy and compassion on that person, it is personal with them. Amen? And that's what I want us to see. That peace is not our peace. Our peace is for our relationship to be with the Lord, for us to be in community, and for us to go out. Amen? The rest is the Holy Spirit's work. And so I want us to be able to release ourselves of that. This doubt and this fear that we have, there is no reason for us to have it. Jesus says, peace I give you. You have the choice to take it. Just like with grace, you have been covered with it. But so many of us say, oh, but I can't take it because I've been... You have a choice. You stand on truth. And you live out that truth. And that's what he has called us to do. Amen. And I love this because it takes us back to Paul when Paul says it's time to grow up. And it's so important, and I want us to get that. When we leave here in May, I hope we've grown up. I hope that we've taken in the Word of God and that we've just said, cover us in it. Scripture says that the Word is good. Eat, and it is good. And I hope that we come to the place that we are not drinking spiritual milk anymore, but we are chewing on the meat of the Word of God. And we are saying, I am a believer. I have the mark of a child of God. And I desire to do something with it. I take responsibility for who I am. And he has called me, and I will not fear, and I will not doubt. His resurrection has given me the peace. The Holy Spirit has given me everything I need to do it. Amen. Let's pray.